who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
So decades before he wrote Les Miserables, Victor Hugo wrote another book, a book about a deformed man named Quasimodo and a beautiful girl named Esmeralda, right? You know the story by the title, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. You know, Hugo didn't actually give it that title. That wasn't Hugo's title. The title of the book was Notre Dame de Paris. Notre Dame of Paris, Our Lady of Paris, the name of the cathedral. In fact, some would even go so far as to say the main character of that book is really not Quasimodo. It's not the hunchback. The main character is not Esmeralda. The main character of that book is the cathedral itself, Notre Dame de Paris. Not simply the setting for the novel, it is the novel's primary focus. All of that to say this, in a similar way, people have argued that the main character in Les Miserables is neither Valjean nor Javert, nor is it Cosette, Marius, Eponine, or the colorful Thénardiers. Indeed, the main character in Les Miserables appears to be God himself. Even though he's actually not referenced all that much, the way the story unfolds, it appears as though he is the driving character and the main character in the story. Hugo himself, he kind of briefly tips his hat to this in one section of the book, and it's a section that's often abridged out of the abridged versions. It's in the Battle of Waterloo. And in his verbose description of the Battle of Waterloo, Hugo says, "The Battle of Waterloo was not decided by Napoleon, neither was it decided by Wellington, neither was it decided by any of the other personalities involved." According to Hugo, the Battle of Waterloo was decided by God himself. In the same way, hear me say this. The story of a local church is not the story of any particular pastor. Neither is it the story of the board members who were elected to serve on any given year. It is not the story of the person who bought paint, nor is it the person who lovingly applied the paint. It's not about new kitchen flooring or a parsonage roof. It's not the story of the missions president or the Sunday school superintendent, the guitarist or the small group leader. In other words, hear this, the story of the local church is actually not the story of individuals. The story of the local church is the story of God himself. I'm reminded of this, that Jesus commissions his disciples to go and be his witnesses. That's part of the Great Commission. But he alone takes the responsibility for building his church. You find this in Matthew 16. Peter makes this bold confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him by saying, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Hear this. Jesus builds his church. His followers, us, we are called to be witnesses. So it's more like we're the sower. You remember the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow seed. That's what he does. It's not up to us to decide where to sow the seed. It's not up to us to decide which people might respond to the gospel. It is simply our job to sow seed, to proclaim the good news. That's our job. It's up to God to build his church. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. He writes this, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For you are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." In other words, it's not really about any of us, right? It's not really about what we've accomplished. And even those reports that we hear on annual meeting Sunday are great and wonderful. They're not really reports about what we did. They're really reports about what God has done through us. And this year, my friends, seems like he did a lot. Over and over again, during the past couple weeks, people have come up to me at various times, Easter services, or George and I rode up to Wyndham to order some supplies for some of the stuff that's going to start happening this week. And over and over again, people have said to me, Pastor, it seems like God's really doing some exciting stuff. God's just been blessing us. We're just so blessed. And whether they're looking at the new floor in the kitchen, if you haven't seen it yet, go look at the new floor in the kitchen. Or they're studying the church finances and attendance numbers, or they're simply saying, you know what, morale's pretty high. People love each other a lot, and it's great. We know that God has been moving in and among us during this past year. Indeed, I'll try to put this phrase to rest after today, because it was last year's theme, but indeed, we are a peculiar people, a people belonging to God, a purchased possession. Why are we peculiar? Because we're continually being reshaped in his image, both as individuals and community. We're blessed, and so many things are going well. And so annual meeting is a great opportunity for us to celebrate, a chance for us to give thanks for the great things that are happening. But before I start with the highlights, I want to make sure that we are fully cognizant that it is God who has been doing those things through us. Certainly, we have been privileged to partner with him, right? But it's not about what we've been up to this year. It's about what he's been up to in us and through us. It's not our story, but his. So I'd like to share with you our gospel lesson today. It comes from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. It's one of those stories that we learned as children in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, right? 9 lepers went on their way and only one came back to thank Jesus. And the one who came back was a foreigner, a Samaritan, an outsider. And as children, we were taught the importance of being thankful and grateful. It's hard to imagine, though, why the others didn't come back to give thanks. Have you ever thought about that? What was kind of going on in their heads that day? Certainly, they couldn't have believed the healing was of their own doing. They didn't do anything to be cleansed. Were they too excited? Too excited to get to the temple and be declared clean, to be pronounced clean so they could return to normal life? Were they too busy doing the next thing that they forgot to give thanks? On the one hand, it was because of their faith that Jesus healed them. Luke tells us they were made clean as they went. In other words, they obeyed, they went, and they were made clean as they were obedient, as they had gone. They didn't set off for the temple because they had been cleansed. They set off for the temple because Jesus told them to. And it was only after they obediently set out that their healing occurred. And yet, Jesus clearly praises this one person who comes back, this one person who stopped short in his tracks, turned around and came back to give God the glory for his healing. The other 9 were still healed. We don't read that they stopped being healed or that their leprosy suddenly came back. That's not the case. But they're not commended because they didn't stop to give thanks. So I find at least a little tension here. A tension between moving forward by faith into the new thing that God is doing and pausing to give thanks for what God has already done and is currently doing. On the one hand, we don't want to get stuck in the past, right? On the other hand, we want to make sure we don't simply run off into the future without pausing to give thanks for the present. And in a sense, then, that's what this particular day is all about. That's what annual meeting is all about. It's worship and praise. It's returning to give thanks to God. It's about pausing for just a moment. That's why you have that 40-page booklet detailing the things that have been done this past year and some of the things we hope God will do with us in the year to come. We take time to give thanks, not just for you, not just for your contributions, but we give thanks for the ways in which you have partnered with God in the past year. Now, you might think I'm going to jump straight into the numerous facility projects that have undergone this year. That might be the thing that's kind of on your mind and we're talking about and very excited about. But that's not really, I don't think, actually the most important thing that's happened this year. Instead, I want to stop and give thanks for 6 new members. 2 additional new regular attendees on top of that, each one giving their gifts, talents, and resources passionately to the kingdom. I want to praise God this morning for the continued work at Wasamke Springs and the knowledge, you may not know this, but the knowledge that at least one person came to know Christ in part because of our continued and ongoing ministry there. We did have this year, if you look, we had a significant rebirth and renewal in our Sunday school and discipleship ministries. We launched 3 groups during E100 and 2 small groups during Ashes to Fire. Our children's department has been flourishing, and we have new teachers and workers working in 3 different classrooms. Darcy and Kathy working with our youngest children, Melody and Nancy working with our preteens, and Mona working with our youth department. And what a blessing it was last week to see 4 of our kids come and recite the 23rd Psalm from memory. They're not merely tomorrow's church. Instead, we've done our best for them to take an active part in the congregation even today. At the same time, let me say this. Discipleship is not something we do for children, right? Discipleship is not simply something for children. It's something that's expected of every member. Discipleship is our continued growth in the faith and learning through daily devotionals and spiritual formation and small groups and attendance at church. Every one of us is responsible for our own spiritual growth and nourishment. No one else is going to do it for us, right? We are responsible to be shaped and formed by the cruciform life of Christ as revealed in Scripture. We did that E100 campaign this year. That was so wonderful. 100 essential Scripture lessons to journey through together as a congregation, everyone reading passages together and discussing them when they got together in Sunday school or small groups, daily email devotionals and weekly sermons reinforcing the themes we were reading. And Ashes to Fire that we're doing right now continues in that vein, helping us to journey together from Ash Wednesday until Pentecost. We give thanks for the discipleship and the spiritual formation that takes place. We also give thanks for new participation in our worship services. Jerry's guitar playing has made a wonderful addition both here and at the campground. Diane's willingness to play organ has been of great help to us in a variety of ways. Those 2 new musicians join with the faithful and extremely competent talent of Melody and John Mulkern and Paul Slocum, forming this incredibly talented core to help lead music each week. But it's not just about discipleship, and it's not just about worship. We've been continuing some of our community visibility projects last year as well. We might talk about Vacation Bible School, or the Community Hymn Sings, another one coming up April 26, by the way. We could talk about our special services, which have continued to grow, our yard sale, our Beach to Beacon outreach. And we especially enjoyed having 40 people join us at the Sea Dogs game last year, and already 59 who've purchased tickets for this year. All of that not just so we can have fun, although it's fun, right? But to help us understand the importance of being visible and engaged in our community. In recognition of that, of making bigger strides in community visibility and outreach, I'm particularly pleased to announce what is being formed at the formation of an outreach and evangelism task force. We've called it a task force for a reason, all right? It's not a committee. So whenever you hear me say our outreach committee, just kind of, it's not a committee, Pastor, it's a task force. The reason is task forces do stuff, and our goal of our task force is they're charged to be more intentional and effective as we engage our community in sharing the hope and good news of the gospel. We're already beginning to lay some plans in place for this task force, the Cape Elizabeth Family Fun Day at Fort Williams, and looking for other opportunities to serve our community. So I want to ask you a couple things. Pray for this task force as they begin to do work. The second is this: if you're interested in joining us, then come see me. If you're interested in doing some things, we'll need some help for specific projects, but if you're interested in brainstorming and sharing ideas and helping to do things, we have a spot for you there as well. But outreach. Outreach isn't just for adults, right? Not around here. We're training our kids to do outreach too, whether it's serving at the root cellar or bringing in those gifts to fill Santa's sack at the Christmas party or gathering to make Valentine's Day, 100 Valentine's cards they made for the local nursing home and assisted living facilities. Fellowship events continue to be strong. We talked about Sea Dogs. We also had one of the best attended homecoming picnics, 68, and Christmas open houses, 43 in recent years. Whether it's potluck dinners or housewarming parties or work days, one of the unique things about you is you really genuinely enjoy spending time together. That's a good mark of health in a church, right? You genuinely enjoy sharing life together and experiencing the love of God in community. So attendance is one metric of church health, and our attendance this year has indicated growth. We experienced the following increases in average attendance. Sunday school went up by 4, morning worship went up by 2, and our evening outreach at Wasomkee Springs went up by 2. All of this, let me point this out, all of this despite a very snowy February. We had 3 massive weekend storms in February, and there were churches in the area who canceled all 3 of those Sundays. It was like they didn't have church in February. And I know not all of you were able to join us because of distance or traveling or other things, and we understand that, that's all right. But for the first time in recent history, with a larger percentage of local congregants who were able to drive to services, we were able to gather for worship despite the storms. And we had a great time on those days. And that's good news. But let me remind us of this. We can brag about numbers a little bit. Whoever it was can say it makes Pastor look good at those meetings. But the point is, it's not really about looking good. We know that, and it's really not about making your pastor look good either, although thank you for that, I guess. The purpose and the reason we track those things is to be reminded of our own spiritual nourishment and formation. That if we're really growing, if we're really being formed, then we gather together, and this is a metric for us of spiritual nourishment. It's an opportunity then for us to gather and give thanks, to be shaped by God's word and table, and to proclaim the good news for friends and neighbors and visitors. Attendance is one metric of church health. Finances certainly then are another metric of church health. And while finances are certainly not the most important measurement of spiritual health, they are a valuable indicator. They indicate to us a congregation's faithfulness and commitment and sacrificial giving. Let me put it in these terms. As we are shaped more and more by the cross-shaped life of Jesus, we put God first in every area of our lives, and that includes our finances. You can see the detailed financial reports in your booklet. I won't bore you with lots of numbers today. But I want to tell you this, from a financial stewardship perspective, hear me say this. This was one of the very best years in the history of this congregation, 45 years. And even when corrected for inflation, it was the highest level of giving in the last 30 years. You are a generous and peculiar people. Oh, I said it again. I'm sorry. For the first time in 5 years, you've paid all of your denominational allocations in full. And for those of you who aren't sure what that means, it's speak for our partnerships. We partner with World Missions and World Evangelism. We support the various ministries of our district, the other churches in the state of Maine, and our regional educational institution, Eastern Nazarene College. It's through these partnerships that a church like ours is able to accomplish a lot more than we ever could simply on our own. You gave $111,000 last year. And amen. And of that, this is what I want to highlight. Nearly 10,000 of that has gone right out the door toward global and local missions. You've raised over $11,000 for our capital campaign, putting on a new roof, starting the carpeting. You're well on the way toward raising the next $15,000 to complete this particular phase of updating the building. Just to kind of bring you up to speed on that, in case you're wondering, because we haven't printed numbers the last couple weeks. You've pledged about $11,500. The goal is $15,000. You've pledged $11,500. At its last board meeting, the church board moved about $2,500 from the budget surplus into the capital fund. In other words, you're about $1,000 away. All right, you're about $1,000 away. So just telling that, if you didn't make a pledge or you'd like to help us meet that goal, come talk to me today, but you're about $1,000 away on that pretty ambitious capital campaign. That's pretty amazing, and we praise the Lord for that. Because remember, it's his story, not our story, not my story, not your story, it's his. In addition to that, we were blessed, and we received a really very generous donation from Nancy Ford, who passed away last year. Nancy wasn't a member here. She wasn't actually even a regular attendee here, but she considered us to be her second church family, and so many of you knew her, and she loved us, and she always supported our ministry efforts through attendance and giving. It was through her faithful stewardship of resources throughout her life she was able to give generously in her estate planning and remembered us with a $7,500 bequest. The church board has earmarked this money to replace the furnace at the parsonage, a boiler that our technician only expects to last another year or two. But I tell you Nancy's story to say this, that perhaps God might also lead you to follow her example in your estate planning and remember the ministries that you love and that you've supported in life. Leave a gift for future generations of kingdom building. We especially thank Nancy for her gift to us. So we not only give thanks to you for your faithful and sacrificial giving, but we give thanks to God for supplying through you, for supplying your needs, enabling you to support the mission so faithfully. Again, it's not my story or your story, it's his. And it's not a story about our generosity as much as it is a story about his faithfulness. Right? Our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy 8, I loved this. It reminded us, it is not by the strength of our own hands that we have produced wealth, but it is the Lord God who gives us the ability to produce wealth, confirming his covenant with us. It's not about what we do. It's about what God does in and through us. And remember this. Please remember this. Our financial stewardship isn't simply so we can have a comfortable budget and the finance committee doesn't have to sweat blood and tears. I mean, it's nice, but that's not why. Our capital campaign isn't simply so we can enjoy a nice, clean, professional-looking building. It's nice, but that's not why. These things, these resources are tools, necessary tools to help us accomplish ministry and mission within our community. And hear me say this, if we ever find that attendance numbers are the goal, or finances are the goal, or the building becomes the primary source of celebration, then we have missed the point entirely. They are metrics, they are measurements of our spiritual health, but they are not the end in and of themselves. They are means. They are the means to the end of living out our calling as ambassadors in the kingdom of God. Upward, inward, and outward. Three words that have described and guided our ministry now for nearly two decades. Upward in prayer and praise and worship. Inward through fellowship and discipleship. Outward in ministry, service, and evangelism. We have spent time building a strong foundation of those first two, of worship and discipleship. We've spent time building that strong foundation so we can be prepared for outward ministry. And in the years ahead, this becomes the new focus. We'll particularly emphasize the need to be more intentional in our efforts at outreach and evangelism. I really believe this, the blessings that we have experienced over the last couple of years, the things that God has been doing in our midst is not just for those, but to lay a foundation and prepare us for what he is doing, what he has in store for us, that he has been assembling the resources, both human and financial, to help us partner with him as he builds his church. So we rise in faith. We rise in faith knowing that he has made us well. But let us be certain to return and give thanks. So as your pastor this morning, I want to thank you. I'd start listing names, but I'd list all of you, so consider yourself thanked. I want to thank you for your faithful attendance and your sacrificial generosity and your hard work. I want to thank board members and ministry leaders and committee people, and to thank those who read scripture and those who paint walls and those who install flooring and repair doors. You're thanked. Please hear me say thank you. But far beyond that, we want to thank God for what he is doing, for his working in and through us, for this is his church, This is his building, his people, his mission. He graciously invites us to partner with him, but it is always God who builds his church. So like that one man with leprosy, let us not only rise in faith and go, but let us always acknowledge the source of our salvation. Let us never be in such a hurry to move on to the next thing that we forget to give thanks to God for what he has done, is doing, and is going to do. In short, let us join with the Apostle Paul, and let us always thank God for his indescribable gift. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.